This is what I would do. But thank you for that. That's a blessing. If you have your Bibles tonight, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you did not bring a Bible or a tablet or a cell phone or whatever you use, there is the Pew Bible in front of you. You could turn to page number 435. You can find the very same thing. So number 400, page 435 in the Pew Bible in front of you. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord. Your word is all too clear, and Lord, how often we fail to follow what we know is correct. Lord, I pray that you would bring revival to this church. Lord, help us to follow through with what you've told us. I pray that you would change lives. Help us to see lives transformed to become more like Christ. Help us to see souls saved, Lord. I pray that you would do a work in our church, Lord. I pray that you would even use this message to speak to our hearts. Lord, I know that I need this as much as anyone else, and so I pray that you would do a work in my heart this day. In Christ's name I pray, amen. For those of you who have not been living in a cave the last year, you may be aware of the fact that we're heading for an election year. And in case you would forget, there's those flyers you get in your mail. Each time I get one, I throw it away. There's all kinds of pop-up ads on my computer. The television news is just constant, and then shortly we'll have the ad season, not to mention calling. Yes, the robocalls. You gotta love a good robocall. You know, I love it when whoever it is calls you. This is Barack Obama calling me. Oh, okay, that's great. It's a robocall. Election years. Now I know some of us, me personally, I'm a political junkie, and so I get into all the tit for tat and all the things that they say. And I think it's interesting. And when they call each other names, I go for the popcorn. I just enjoy all the back and forth. But we have three major candidates right now running for president, for those of you who may not know. The first is former Senator Hillary Clinton. She served as Secretary of State under President Obama's administration. She has since stepped down. Unfortunately, though, she's being investigated for corruption. They claim that she did some corrupt dealings for money while she was in office. Ooh, that's what you're supposed to say. Okay, she's leading right now with the delegate counts for the Democrat nomination, and she's opposed by the Democratic Socialist, he calls himself, the senator from Vermont, Bernie Sanders. And Bernie Sanders has fewer votes than she does in the primary, but if you're a Democrat, there's also what's called the superdelegates. And those are donors that just get to vote however they want without anyone voting to bring their vote into the primary. And so, when the convention comes, Bernie Sanders thinks he might steal some of those votes, and he might still get the nomination. Intrigue, right? What's going to happen? Can't wait to find out. I'm sure it'll be interesting. And so that's the Democrat side, and we say, that's a mess, right? You all think this is a mess? This is a mess. So, in case you think this is a mess, we turn to the Republican side, okay? And we have the billionaire and real estate mogul who has wrapped up the nomination, Donald Trump, reality TV star. Unfortunately, though, he's famous for mudslinging. He said a lot of terrible things about a lot of people. Not known for being nice. His most ardent supporter will say, yeah, but he's really toned it down recently. And that's going to bring our hearts comfort. I'm not sure what's supposed to happen there. He's also known for having switched his views quickly to fit the situation. He's never actually held office yet. Some people worry, what's going to happen if he holds office? Somebody asked him about his need for salvation, and he said, and this is a partial quote, "I don't feel the need to be forgiven by anyone." And so I take that to mean that he's not born again. Safe to say. Okay, this could be a problem. But wait, it gets better. We have our own elections here in Illinois, and we have another mess going on. You see how this just keeps getting worse? Okay, we have our own state. Unfortunately, we have a giant deficit, and we have the worst bond rating of any state. We even dwarf California's junk bond status because the chances of us paying it back are so unlikely. We get charged giant interest rates, okay? And so we have the newest governor. He's been in office for a couple years, Bruce Rauner. And he wants to pass a smaller budget, okay? But there's the Speaker of the House, Mike Madigan, and he says, that's going to hurt the working class. That's what you say, the working class. And so he says, no deal. And so for 9 months, we've had no budget of any kind passed. And there's not even an alternative budget that's being passed. There's nothing being passed. And they say they may not even have school in the fall. The kids are all happy about that. The adults are not so sure. There's got to be something they can do. Now, not only is there no budget passed, there looks like there's no chance that they want to pass a budget. There's nothing in the works. It's just, there's nothing. For 9 months, there's nothing. Madigan recently proposed a temporary stopgap, and that was rejected the minute that he proposed it. And so we have somewhat of an impasse that leaves us wondering what's going to happen. You feel depressed yet? Okay, there's more of this sermon, so be ready. All right, when I look at this situation and I add up all the different pieces, you know what we have going on right now? A mess. Thank you. And that's even what it says right here in my notes, so thank you. Yes, this is a mess. This is a disaster. This is terrible. This is no good. There's really nothing they could have come up with. There's no thing that would have, nothing they could have done that would have helped the average person. Are you really telling me that there's no kind of, you know, halfway compromise? Are we so worried about our own constituents or our own donors, I should say, that we can't come up with something that will help the average person? I think it's a disaster. And look at this situation. It reminds me of a time of crisis in the history of Israel when they had a problem with leadership and they didn't know what to do and things were just going downhill rapidly and people were very, very concerned. Okay? At this time, this was the time of the judges. There was no king, but Samuel served as high priest. He was getting old, unfortunately, and his sons were waiting in the wing to take over, and they were corrupt. They were very corrupt, and it says that they live for lucre. And this is the idea of corrupt money. That's what they live for. And so Israel sees Samuel getting old. They see his sons in the wing waiting to take over, and they're going crazy, like, this is going to be a disaster. We don't want this to happen. And so if you look in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and I will read to you much of the chapter. Verse number 1, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Verse 11. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself in his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariot. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, then the best of them to give them to his servant. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his horses and to his servants. And he will take your manservants and your maidservants and your godliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So here's the problem. Israel's in chaos. Israel's in crisis. They have a mess, and the mess is a lack of leadership that has integrity. This is their problem. They lack good leadership. You think about Israel, here they were in Egypt, and here comes Moses to lead them out. And Moses, what kind of a leader is he, good or bad? He's good, right? Okay, So far, you guys are tracking. Thank you. He gets old, though. And so his right-hand man steps up, Joshua. Joshua's going to take over. And so he leads him into the promised land. Joshua, good or bad? Okay, Joshua is also good. Now, Joshua's goal is to divide up the land. He says to the tribes, you get this land, you get this land. Drive out the inhabitants. Take it over. Okay, so after Joshua, though, there's no formal leader. They have to follow the Lord. And the Lord raises up judges that will help and deliver them because they don't have the oppression of government. They don't have the taxes and the restrictions. They have freedom. But unfortunately, this freedom is wasted because they use this freedom to fall into sin and to do terrible things. There's a quote in the book of Judges that happened several times. One mention is Judges 17:6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You have chaos because there's no one forcing them to do the right thing. They fall into chaos and trouble. And there's various leaders that will rise up. Eventually you'll have the high priests that will rise up and show leadership. You'll have Eli. Eli had a heart for the Lord. Unfortunately, he had a couple of sons that were just rotten and terrible. And it caused a great offense, and it hurt people. I mean, if we're unhappy today, there's other churches to go to, right? Life would go on. Just imagine if you had to go to the temple, and that was the only place you could worship, and you had to see Eli's sons leading, and you could see the horrible life they had. This would have required real faith on your part and to have the right heart. This would have been difficult. But the Lord saw Eli's sons were corrupt. God wipes them out and raises up Samuel. Now, here Samuel is, godly man, good man, okay? He's a fair leader. You can trust him. He's not corrupted. He has integrity. Unfortunately, Eli did not restrain his kids. He never tried to stop them. He fell in love with his own kids. He allowed them to sin without trying to restrain them, or he could have fired them. He was their boss. He does nothing. And so God judges him. And so here comes Samuel following Eli. You think he would have learned something, but he makes the same mistake. Now, Samuel is a godly man. I'm not throwing stones at Samuel, but he did have this blind spot in his life. And here his sons are, and they're very, very, very corrupt. And the people see this, and it sends them into a crisis. And they say, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? And Israel looks at this crisis, and they are overwhelmed. And it forces them to make a decision. All right, back to America now. You ready? We look at them in crisis. And we have our own crises, don't we? And you know what? If you sit down with Democrats and Republicans, independent, whatever you want to call yourself, even a Green Party person can come. And you know what? We all realize we have the same problems we deal with across parties. We all have the same problems in every party. As much as Republicans say how terrible President Obama's budget is, they can't wait to vote for it and to get it passed. It passes by overwhelming majorities. And so the same people that criticize the president will vote for the stuff that he says. And so it's really the same, okay? Both parties kind of have the same idea. Do you get where this sermon's going? Okay, this is the problems we face. We have our own problems. We have soaring deficits. Nobody tries to do anything with the deficits. Have you noticed this? We have an immigration system. And what does it do? It lets the bad people in, and it keeps the good people out. And both sides say, this is not working. We have big business. And they're making deals behind closed doors with politicians. And so politicians will always pass laws that help the people that pay a lot of money. Our education system is bankrupt, literally. And when I say bankrupt, I mean financially. I mean test scores. Our homes are crumbling for lack of morality. We have problems with drugs. We have problems with violence. Can I add one more thing to this list? Terrorism. This is an awful thing that happens. The question is, what should we do? I'll let you think about that for a second. Let's go back to Israel. What did Israel do? Israel looked around the crises around them. Okay, we have leadership issues. What should we do? And Israel's decided they're going to look to people to solve our problems. If we can just find the right human leader, it will fix things. Israel does not look to God for direction. Israel looks to people. People will solve my problems. If we just find the right man or the right woman that can step up, our problems will be solved. And so they demand a king. Now God warns them. before you do this, this is not what I want for you. This was not the right time. Now, later God will appoint David, a man after his own heart, and it's different. But this time and this place, this isn't the right thing. This is completely the wrong time. Okay, you want a king? Just remember this. Right now you're not paying any taxes. You'll pay lots of taxes. This king will take your land, your cattle, your food, your sons, your daughters. Okay? The best crops that you have. Are you sure you want to do this? And so here we are, and Samuel's trying to reason with them. This isn't really what you want to do. But they're determined. We want to be like everybody else. Does this sound like a teenage child trying to tell you to do something dumb? But mom, everyone else does it. Or dad, everyone else does it. No, this is not good logic. Okay? Our society has crises and problems. So we don't want to be like everybody else. Israel was supposed to stand out as a peculiar nation. God has specifically worked, and they were supposed to stand out. They're not supposed to blend into the world around them and the crises around them. They're supposed to stick out and be different. And so they make the decision with their eyes. We want to do what looks good and what seems good. Okay, you want a good-looking king? I'll give you the tallest man in Israel. He will look like a leader. And so God appoints for them Saul. Here he is. You want looks? This guy's got him. He comes across initially as a strong figure. Okay, check and check. They're happy. They think that they have what they need. And so their problems are solved. Unfortunately, what they couldn't see what was in his heart. And his heart was corrupted and sinful. And he ends up turning from the Lord. And he ends up disobeying the Lord. And as a result of his sin, a demon oppresses him. And he makes a lot of evil choices. And Israel pays the price. They lose in battle. And they lose a lot of people. They lose a lot of life. They lose a lot of land. This is a bad choice. His administration will end in failure and corruption. And the end of his life is a battle that they lose. And they lose a lot of valuable things. Israel, when faced with a crisis of what to do, they didn't look to God, they looked to people. What can we learn? What should we do in our own times of crisis? Now, what I would say to you is this. Very, very basic lesson in times of crisis and leadership. We must look to God for help, not to people. There's not a man or a woman that's going to fix our problems. And anytime you put your hope in a person and your complete faith in them, they will disappoint you. Because even the best of men, at the end of the day, is still just a man. Now, we're not the same as Israel. God has not appointed a leader for us to vote for. I can't stand up here and say, if you vote for this person, we'll fix everything. God could appoint somebody that was his specific nation. We're not Israel. We're America. This is different, obviously. But on another level, though, as believers, we do want to make a difference in our society. We want to have a positive impact on the world around us. We do live in a democratic republic, which requires us to be informed and to vote. We do want to be salt and light in our society. We want to influence others with the gospel. But I would warn us, there is a danger, though, if we put our hope in men and if we say this figure or that figure can save us. Now, I see Christians sometimes, and it saddens me when I see them hand-wringing and doing this. Oh, I sure hope this law over here fails and this one over here passes. Or, if only this lady or this man were elected, not that person, not that lady, not that man. I hope they don't get elected. What will we do? Or, this is getting a little closer to home now. You ready? This is where I start getting too personal. What is the Supreme Court going to do next? I don't know what's going to happen. I'm so worried, and I'm just so concerned. Sometimes I wonder if we're any better than the world is. Isn't this the way the world handles crises and problems? Don't they look to people for their solutions? Now, if you are looking to people to solve your problems right now, would be a great time to wring your hands because there's plenty of things to be upset about. We have plenty of problems. But if our hope is in the Lord, then we can't think this way. I can't have a panic attack every time there's an election or a crazy law that gets passed. I can't do this if I'm a believer. We can't tie our emotions to what happens, okay? I can't wake up the day after the election and just lay in bed all day and just curl up in the fetal position. It's not going to happen. This isn't what I'm about as a Christian. So am I saying you shouldn't care about voting in the election. I will tell you for myself, I'm a huge political nerd even, and I care very much personally. And my wife will tell you, I get up early on election day, and I make sure we get there in time. I don't know what, there's like five people in line in our complex where we vote, but I'm always one of the first ones, okay? And I get excited about voting, and you can ask Pastor Slagle. I harass him all the time about all kinds of laws, and Dan Heisinger knows. We'll have long arguments, and he has to see things my way. I'm very emotionally excited about it. I even got a bunch of petitions signed, and I'm going to make Illinois less corrupt somehow. I don't know if it'll ever work, but I'm going to try, and I'm excited. When I was in Henry, I used to call, do you guys know Aaron Schock? He was the youngest member of Congress. He was elected from our district, but I felt that he had changed. And so from time to time, I would notice certain votes of his, and I would call his office and just let him know kind of the things I was seeing. And the last time I called his office, this is before he got investigated, and I think now he's going to go to trial or something. But the last time I called his office, I started, you know, in politeness and Christian love, just sharing some of the things that I felt that he may have been missing and that I asked the staffer to pass on to him. And the person, I started talking, and the person said, "Is this Micah Potter?" I said, "Yes, it is." So apparently he knows who I am because all the staffers have talked about me. So I do think we should be involved. I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved. Should we be informed on political issues? I say yes. You should be reading. You should be informed. Should we vote? Absolutely. Absolutely. I remember my grandfather, rest his soul, his greatest thing that made him excited was he wanted to vote for the next election because he was going to vote against Bill Clinton. He said, "This guy is no good." He said, "I'm going to live long enough to vote against him," and he did. But that was his life ambition, was to vote against Bill Clinton. I think you'd have to know my grandfather. He was funny like that. But anyway, we should vote. We should care about these things. We should be involved in the democratic process. But question, should we panic if the right law doesn't get passed or the right person doesn't get elected? Shame on you if you let the election ruin your day. That's wrong. It's not a matter of who wins. God's in control. Whether the right person you think should win or not, he will still be on the throne. Did you know the day after the election has 24 hours in it, just like all the rest of the days in your year? God will still be on the throne. You can still be excited. There are still chances to witness. And you know what? Did you know that believers can have joy even in crisis situations? Have you heard this? Have you ever read the book of James? It talks about this frequently. We don't need to tie our emotions to who wins. I'm not looking to a human figure to solve all my problems. I'll vote. If I lose, I get upset. But it's just like baseball. I get upset. 5 minutes later, I've forgotten. It's not going to ruin my day. It's not that important. It's just men. Some scriptures to consider. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Our faith is in the Lord. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Look to the Lord. Don't look to your horses. Don't look to your chariots. Proverbs 21:11. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he goeth it. The idea is like channels. Water running through a channel. The channel decides where it's going to go. God is going to be in control of whoever's in office, and his plan's going to happen. Whoever he or she may be president, it'll be okay. God will still be in control. Now, we panic over things. Oh, what about the economy? What about our trade deals? What about our military? What's going to happen to our infrastructure? What about our school grades? What's going to happen? We get all caught up in these things. You ever think about how the disciples felt? Think back a few thousand years. Think about who was in office. Just imagine the day they announced that Emperor Nero would be taking over in Rome. Now it's getting real, isn't it? Does it make you feel foolish about worrying about the tax rate or the deficit? Whoa, we don't have problems like this, do we? I mean, he's the one lighting Christians on fire. He's the one that burned Rome down, built his house in the center of Rome, which he always wanted, and then blamed the Christians and persecuted them as a result of that. Whoa, that's a bad government official, isn't it? That would make you crave Bernie Sanders, wouldn't it? You'd say, this guy is wonderful. But we get all caught up. Oh, it can't be this. Or I'll add Donald Trump to the list. You would take Donald Trump over this guy in a second, right? You say, go ahead, build all the walls you want. It's fine. We love you. This is what the Christians dealt with, okay? Now, what happened during this period of time to the gospel? It flourished in record amount. Lives were transformed. Lives were changed. Do you think the disciples sat there and worried about Nero all day? Or do you think they were just so pumped to see who was getting saved? Who was joining the church? What was happening? This is so ridiculous. Their greatest excitement was not what Emperor Nero did or didn't do, okay? People were getting saved left and right. The question was, where can we meet that's big enough? Because we have so many people getting saved. We have lives that are transformed by the gospel. You know, if you think about it this way, I don't think they're worried about the stock market or the futures market or whatever. That's fine. I don't think they're even worried about terrorism. All these things that are the end of the world for us, okay? The disciples didn't have to monitor Fox News. It was fine. They were busy out discipling people. I think we get so caught up in all kinds of goofiness and foolishness. And so, my plea for you is this, is to remember during the election season that God is in control before it, he's in control during it, and he'll be in control of it after it. And whatever happens, if you're in his will, you'll be okay and you'll have joy. Let's not tie our hopes and dreams to a person. Let's instead look to the Lord for help. Let's pray together.